We're turning tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, and after you've located that, we'll be looking at page 214 in the Form and Prayer Book of the Heidelberg Catechism. 214, we've arrived tonight to Lord's Day 13, found on page 214. We'll begin with Philippians chapter 2, reading the first 11 verses. If you had to outline chapter 2, these first 11 verses, 1 through 8, form one segment, and then verses 9 through 11 form another. You'll see it as we read it. But the key word there in verse 9 is the word therefore, which is that abrupt change, and you'll see why there's a change. So let's note again now the first 8 verses and then 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, the very word of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord to us tonight from Philippians 2. Now, if you'll take up Lord's Day 13, I'll ask the question, if you'll join with me in the answer. We have two questions tonight, 33 and 34. Why is he called God's only begotten Son, whom we also, when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Now, question 34 is what we're focused on tonight, as is always the case. With such little time, you can't take on the whole Lord's Day, but here's question now 34 as our focus. Why do you call him our Lord? Because, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. Thank you, congregation. Congregation, we have before us tonight in Philippians a text describing the action of Jesus Christ in glory to humble himself beyond all comprehension. And we should be really honest here and admit we do not have the ability to comprehend all that Jesus Christ left as he entered our world. Look at what the text had to say. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He had it, as he does now, of course. But he, as it were, let it go. Let it go. To come and be with us and come and be all that he was and to come and be a sacrifice for us on the cross. He knew what was going to happen when he left his heavenly home. So we're in a text describing here the acts of Jesus to humble himself beyond all comprehension. But that's not our focus tonight. Our focus is on verses 9 through 11, where the text describes how the Heavenly Father reacted to his Son's obedience, submission, surrender. How did the Heavenly Father react when his Son did what he did? Well, the text tells us. Verse 9, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. There is no greater name than Jesus Christ. So that at the name of Jesus, what would happen? Every knee should, note the word, we'll visit that in a moment, should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth. And every tongue, right, every tribe, every nation, every people group, or what word you want to put in there, we got it. And every tongue confess, every language confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I know that throughout the earth, today again, tongues ran rampant with the declaration that Jesus Christ would never be my Lord. Every time his name is cursed and cussed with and slandered and dragged through the mud. Every time we rise up in our humanity and say, we don't want anyone to tell us how to live our life. Because at the core of our soul is a deep rebellion against God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we have the word should. But I tell you, this text is telling us something. One of these days, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because the Heavenly Father is 100% committed to His Son being glorified for His humility. This is such a tremendous biblical truth. Listen to the Scriptures speak of the value God puts on humility. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. Psalm 138, 6. Isaiah 57. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. Where does God take up residency? Where does he live? Who is it that he enjoys the company of? Those that would be contrite and of a humble Spirit. So I suppose instead of considering an application just at the end of the sermon, maybe we ought to consider one at the very beginning of the sermon tonight. Huh? Let's visit a possible application for our lives here now at the very beginning. Matthew 23:11 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." God will see to it. This is the law of heaven which Jesus taught on earth. And God, the Father, in this text, takes up the cause of. In Christianity, right, we know this phrase, up is down. But in the world, you want to get up, you put everybody else down, and you make sure everybody understands why you're just so great. That's not the way it works in the economy of the Scriptures. The one who humbled himself most deeply, the one whose obedience cost the greatest imaginable self-denial, is the one now the most highly exalted. So I ask you tonight, how are you doing in this issue of pride and arrogancy? Do you really think that you're that great? The one who humbled himself most deeply, the one whose obedience cost the greatest imaginable self-denial, is the one who got the most exaltation from his Father. So let that fuel your passion for humility. God exalted him. He will also exalt us. No, not to the position of Jesus Christ, of course. But he does lift up those who humble themselves. Maybe not immediately, but God will, in his perfect justice. Let's listen to some of the wisdom from a website, desiringgod.com, where it says, in that little word, humility, is the mandate for all of us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, and give away our lives for the sake of the nations who know not God. Now that is some powerful, that's a powerful sentence. That little word, humility, it's the calling for all of us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. But we're so active in declaring our rights and our privileges and our standing and taking care of number one that we miss this truth. Why could Hudson Taylor say, after a lifetime of toil and suffering in China, I never made a sacrifice? Because he understood this one word in Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore. He got it. So Hudson Taylor never considered all his years of service, all his years of sacrifice. And if you know Hudson Taylor's story, the great missionary in China, that you know some of the sufferings this man went through. And at the end, at the finish line, what does he say? I never made a sacrifice. Wow. He understood the word therefore. If we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him. Romans 8:17. There is the power to leave a lucrative career. There is the power to say farewell to family and friends. That's the power to agonize with a new language and a new culture. There's the power to keep on and keep on and keep on in sickness and obscurity while most of your classmates back home have bought their nice houses and started their families and scarcely remember your name. The power to be a missionary and stay a missionary is in the therefore of Philippians 2:9. And for us tonight, at the onset of this sermon, it's the reason to humbly place ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So So that's the application. Let's try to get on to a sermon here. How is it that Jesus Christ is Lord? From our text in Philippians 2, one reason that Jesus Christ is Lord is simply because God says so. You see it? It's as simple as that. Therefore, this is what God did. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. Why is it that we call Him Lord? Why is it that we would surrender to Him? Because God the Father highly exalted Him. And if we think that we're going to place ourselves above the Lord Jesus Christ and His reign and rule, it's ridiculous. It's crazy, of course. So what name did Jesus receive after His resurrection that He did not have before? No, the answer is not Jesus. Jesus is precisely the name of the humble servant who went to Calvary. But in Acts 2:36, as well as this text, we learn what Peter preaches in Acts 2. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. Wow. Yeah. What did we do with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We nailed Him to a tree. From GodAnswers.com, a couple of comments that help us here. So after the resurrection, the title Lord, as applied to Jesus, became more than a title of honor or respect. So, for example, I learned in the Marine Corps when someone had a higher rank than me and was an officer, my response to them was, yes, sir. No, sir. You could say that the sir is like Lord. But that's not biblically New Testament true here. The word Lord now is not just a respectful sir. It acknowledges Him to be all that God exalted Him to be. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord became a way of declaring Jesus' deity. It began with Thomas's exclamation when Jesus appeared to the disciples after His resurrection. You remember what Thomas said? What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. He put the two together, of course, beautifully, perfectly. It declares His deity. From then on, the apostolic message was that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning Jesus is God. He's to be worshipped. He's to be bowed down to, as Thomas did. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost contained that theme. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And later in Cornelius' house, Peter declared that Jesus is Lord of all, Acts 10:36. Note how in Romans 10:9, Jesus' Lordship is linked to His resurrection. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What a declaration. So I ask you tonight, do you declare with your mouth, with your lips, that Jesus Christ is your Lord? That was kind of a popular thing for a while, for us to talk about the silly idea that Jesus Christ could be Savior, but never my Lord. Oh, He saved me, but I could still do whatever I want to. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the declaration of the Scripture on who Jesus Christ is. The statement Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is God. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, Luke 6. He's our only sovereign and Lord, Jude 1. He is in fact the Lord of Lords, Revelation 17. In saying Jesus is Lord, we commit ourselves to obey Him. Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6. An acknowledgement of Jesus' lordship is logically accompanied by a submission to Jesus' authority. If Jesus is Lord, then He owns us, which is exactly what the Catechism is trying to help us understand tonight. Did you hear it? Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be His very own. Why is Jesus Christ Lord? Because He bought me. Because He bought you. He has not just delivered us from sin, but He's purchased us to be His people. Oh, it's wrong to say His property. Such is His love for us that He even adopts us. But He owns you. You do not own yourself. You're not free to just do whatever you want to do. You have a Lord to report to. You have a Master to report to. You have one that's watching over your life who purchased you. If Jesus is Lord, then He owns us. He has the right to tell me what to do. He has a right to lead me where I am to go. He has a right to take from me whatever He would take from me. He's Lord. I'm not. You're not. A person who says Jesus is Lord with a full understanding of what that means, Jesus is God and has supreme authority over all our lives, has been divinely enlightened. For 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you might be able to verbalize those words, but that's not what Corinthians is talking about. Anyone who says Jesus is my Lord has been born again by the power of the Spirit. Charles Hodge says, the Greek word for Lord is indeed used in Scripture in the sense of master and as a mere honorary title, as in the English sir. But on the other hand, it is in the translation of Adonai, Supreme Lord, an incommunicable name of God, and the substitute for Jehovah, a name the Jews would never pronounce. It is in this sense that Christ is the Lord of Lords, the Lord God, Lord in that sense in which God alone can be Lord, having a dominion of which perfect perfection is the only adequate or possible foundation. This is the reason why no one can call Him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, congregation, is Lord. It's the truth. Whether we want to surrender to that truth, obey that truth, agree with that truth, believe that truth, you know, it doesn't change the truth. He's Lord. Oh, that He would be all of our. Oh, that He would be for every one of us here, our Lord. He is Lord because every knee should bow to Him. Another thought taught to us in this Philippians 2 text. Sadly, we note the word should. Many do not, but they should. You call me Master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and follow me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and acknowledge me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and yet you fear me not. So if I condemn you, blame me not. From the Resource Magazine in July of 1990. Why should non-believers believe and bow down? Here's a few reasons. Number one, because He is Lord. Number two, because He created you. Three, because He cares for them. Four, because they need a Lord. Come now, look at the mess of your life without Jesus. I think back on my own life. 21 years. What a mess. What a shame. I was recently looking at some old pictures. There I was, a little guy. But I knew not Jesus. There I was, a teenager. Oh, I had a cool car. But I knew not Jesus. My life was a mess. Why should the non-believer bow down to the Lord? Because they need a Lord. I need, you need someone to tell you what to do, who knows what to do. Right? Amen? We need the Lord to tell us, to direct us. Where would we be in our sin nature? Why should we bow down to Jesus? Because Jesus won the victory. Put in simple terms, what do you want to be on the losing team for? Come now. Come and bow down. When Jesus died on the cross, making atonement by His blood for our sins, Satan was defeated. Christ disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Colossians 2. The sting of death was removed. The power of sin was broken. And the triumph of the church was secured. Why not bow down to this Jesus who is victorious? Why do we keep following losers? Again, to put in simple terms. In His march to victory, the gates of hell cannot withstand Him. I would rather be walking with Him than against Him. If you are against Him, you will lose. You're losing now. But congregation, you, because of the grace of God, have been called to follow Him, surrender to Him, submit to Him. And has He not blessed you in His Lordship, in His mastering over your life? Has He been a cruel taskmaster? Oh, gracious, no. What have you found, congregation? But His love for you is so kind and so good. And yes, He knows exactly what you should do, exactly where you should go. And He will lead you. You can trust Him. He will care for you. Why is it that He is Lord? Because He is returning. And at the end of the age, when the mission of the church reaches its glorious conclusion, the name of Jesus will be sounded out around the world. And at that knee, and at that moment, every knee will bow, whether of angels or heaven, or of the living on the earth, or of the dead under the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Believers and unbelievers will acknowledge in that day that Jesus has triumphed over the enemy. Believers, to their everlasting joy, but for the non-believer, everlasting shame and horror to be in a place where there is no grace. So Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord because Jesus submitted His will to the Father and was exalted. So for the same reason Jesus signed His life over to the Father, we too should sign our lives over to our Master. That is the thing to do. Surrender and give your life to the Master. I don't want to be the guy that refuses to listen to the wise mechanic to tell him how to fix his car and end up only to drive it broken. I do not want to be the guy that doesn't call a plumber when he has a leaky faucet because he'd rather fill his basement with water. That's crazy. I do not want someone to tell me in my sin nature where the pure water from a spring is, because I'd rather spend my life drinking water from a broken cistern. Let's come to the Lord, our Lord. Why do these things? Because of our pride. Isn't it still a matter of our sanctification that the Lord would speak to us and direct us? And what do we do but say, no, I don't want to go that way. No, I don't want to do that. Why do we do this? Well, I think predominantly because of pride, as we've seen here in our text tonight. Why don't you want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you're going to have to humble yourself. Why don't you want to obey the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because of fear. But we're going to need to learn to trust that God will also exalt us and care for us. Peter Forsyth said, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. That's a great quote. Is Jesus your master when making decisions? Is Jesus your counselor? When agreeing to marry someone, has Jesus approved your decision? When making out your 2024 home budget, does the Lord of Lords agree with your priorities? When deciding on a higher education or a career, is Jesus the one leading or is He the one following to pick up the pieces? Jesus is to be Lord over all I think, all I feel, all I watch, all I listen to, all I speak. A.W. Tozer says that people who are crucified with Christ have three distinct marks. They are facing only one direction. That's the direction Jesus has pointed them to. They can never turn back. And they no longer have plans of their own. They've surrendered their plans to the Master. I didn't say don't make plans. I said surrender your plans to the Master. Someone once wrote and asked Emily Post, the etiquette expert of another generation, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has a previous engagement? What should you do? What's the proper etiquette? The reply Post was, an invitation to dine at the White House is a command. And it automatically cancels any other engagement. That was written in a Today in the Word, November 1989. The Lord has invited us to His banqueting table. And it does not come as a request. It comes as a command from our Lord to gather around the banqueting table, to submit and surrender to His Lordship over all our life. Congregation, I ask you tonight. Believers, I ask you tonight. Is there an area where Jesus Christ is not your Lord? Is there some issue going on? I remember when I became a Christian in the Marine Corps, everybody smoked. That's just what you did. And it wasn't long, and the Lord put His finger on that, helped me to stop smoking. Okay. And of course, no more drugs and no more alcohol, that goes without saying. But then I had this great collection of 8-track tapes. There's, I'm showing you my age. Some of you don't even know what an 8-track tape is. And I had some great rock and roll. I had this van and I had this great sound system in it, and this guy got in my van, Christian, and we're driving down the road and I'm listening to my rock and roll, and he looks at me and he says, "So, Dave, is this what you listen to? Is your music?" "Yeah, yes, it's my music." "Oh, is it helping you, you know, grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Ah, great question." "Answer, no." "Well, what are you going to do with it?" Well, that night after I dropped him off, I drove up to the dumpster and I threw all my 8-track tapes away. I probably could have made $100,000 with them today, but I threw them away. It's just a little thing. But it was another thing that, for me, just helped nail down this commitment. No longer should Dave be the Lord of his life, but Jesus should be. Now listen, I think the work of sanctification in a believer's life is a journey of saying no to this, and I got to let that go. Nope, that's not helping me follow Christ. You're right. I got to die to that. It's that kind of a journey. And at first, some of the things are, obvious. They've got to go. But then, later on in life, there's some different things. Is that show that I'm watching really edifying me? Do I have the Lord's, my Lord's blessing to watch this right now? Is He blessing that? Is He sitting there with me enjoying this show? No. Well, what am I going to do? Shut it off. Shut it off. Some of us need to shut some things off. Right? And again, as I say, we're all in this journey of turning this on and shutting that off, aren't we? We're in this journey of learning, don't talk like that, don't say that, don't do that, don't go. I'm learning. We're all learning, we're all in this together. And what have we found about our Lord? He's so kind to us. When we first become a believer, He doesn't dump our whole sin nature on us all at one time. He's so patient. Starts to say, "Now that's got to go. Yep, that's got to go. Yep, okay. Now, come on, add this to your life. Okay, good, good, good. Now I'm growing. And now, okay, let's get this in. Well, you know, that ought to go. But it's a smaller thing. It's a minor thing. It's not small to Him. But in comparison to some of that before, it's a smaller thing, but it's still a big deal. And this is what happens to us. We stop growing in our walk with Jesus Christ when we stop allowing Him to be the Lord of everything in our life. And so if you've gotten hard, and I'm talking to myself here now too, if you've gotten hard-headed about turning that off when you know the Lord has said to you, that's got to go. Your walk with Christ goes, stop right there. You're not going to grow with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not going to do serious business about your life. Right? About my life. We're all in this together, aren't we? We're all growing together. We're all helping each other turn it off, turn it on. Get this into our lives, get that in our lives. I think I shared with you a few weeks ago. I don't know, maybe I didn't, my memory's going. My son called me. My son calls me and says, "Dad, you got to listen to this podcast. This guy is awesome." So I start listening to this podcast. Yeah, this is great. This is great stuff. I got my son helping me in sanctification. Thank you, Lord. How is it that my son has arrived to that? Because he said no to this. He said, "Yes, I'm not listening to that anymore. I want to listen to this podcast." And so, what does it mean that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? But He's Lord of every aspect of our life. Oh, that God would help us, right? Trust Him, surrender to Him, lay down our pride and trust Him, even though it seems a fearful thing to trust Him. Because if We don't trust Him with the little things. It'll be harder to trust Him with the bigger things. And some of you have got big decisions to make. Big career decisions to make. Marriage decisions to make. You got some big stuff coming up in your life. And I'm telling you, Jesus needs to be the Lord of every aspect of your life now, today. So that tomorrow, He'll be the Lord of every aspect of your life there too also. Amen? Right? So let's all, look, we're in this. Let's help each other grow in our obedience to the Lord, in our worship of the Lord. Let's help each other keep going in the race to the finish line. Because here's the finish line. Here it's painted for us right here in the text. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I know that's your heart. I know that's your passion. We're in this. Let's keep going forward in acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us? Would you help us in this sanctification? Father, I know Satan would want to discourage us and put us down and say, see, you're no good. See, you've been failing. See, you've made all kinds of mistakes. And here you come by the power of your Spirit saying, no, rise up, my child. And you set us upon that rock of Christ. And help us get going again. Father, if there is something tonight you put your finger on in our life that we need to say no to, or we need to turn off, or we need to change, or we need to add to our life, whatever, Lord, you've spoken to us about, would you give us grace to now obey you? Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to follow through and obey what you put your finger on tonight. Maybe it's a big thing, maybe it's just a very small thing, but it's all important. Lord, would you help us surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ who owns us? You've been telling us, you've been warning us, we need to stop, we need to change. We haven't done it. We've put it off. But now tonight, Lord, you put your finger right on it. And we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for being with us tonight. We thank you that you speak to us by your living Word. As it's being preached to us. Father, again, we just thank you because we know you want to change us for the better. It will be good to be holy. It will be good to be righteous. It will be good for Jesus to be our Lord. Father, would you help us here at Walker, that it would be said of us, now that's a church where Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we that's the reputation we want, Lord. Would you help us to that end? Father, again, thank you for saving us. Thank you for sanctifying us. And thank you, Lord, for your Word to us tonight. We're thankful that we learned a principle that you will exalt those who humble themselves. So, Lord, even as I've been praying now, no doubt Satan and his demonic host has been whispering in our ears that we really don't need to follow Jesus. We really don't need to obey Him in everything. Father, we pray you'd shut that voice off and help us only hear your voice speaking. And we would be found obedient to that end. Now, Lord, thank you for this good Lord's Day that we've been in the house of God to hear, great is our Savior and our Savior is Lord. Thank you for this good day. Continue to bless us and watch over us. For we ask it in Jesus' name and all of God.